Amen. All right, we're in Acts chapter number 7. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 51. It says here, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And the title of the sermon this morning is Triggered. Triggered. You know, here in Acts chapter 7, we see a perfect example of a group of people that just can't take the truth. You know, they hear Bible, unfiltered, just uncensored Bible preaching, and it's all facts. This deacon Stephen comes and he gives these people a history lesson on the nation of Israel. Nothing is false of what he's saying. Everything is just as it is in the Bible. He spends an entire chapter just simply defending himself, showing that he's not going against the law of Moses. He's not going against Moses. In fact, he's propagating Jesus Christ, whom Moses wrote of. And even though the truth was stated, even though it's exactly what the Bible says, they're triggered. They're offended. They're repulsed by the message. They can't take it. They're offended. They don't want to hear it. They are triggered. And look, Stephen isn't necessarily like one of those preachers we would consider to be like controversial. You know, I don't think he was like screaming here. I don't think he was just like foaming out the mouth. I don't think he's not even talking about the Sodomites. And yet, they're triggered. Yet this group is so offended, they're so angered, so provoked, they hate the message that they end up taking his life. Look at verse 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." You see, at the end of the day, they're not necessarily offended at Stephen. Who are they offended at? The Word of God? The Bible says that they're cut to the heart. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. So what happens when you hear the Word of God and you have sin? What happens when you hear the Word of God and you're guilty of breaking God's commandments? It's going to cut your heart. Yes, right. And here it says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. I thought this is the only thing that happens like in cartoons. It's just like, just think about it. But it says in verse 55, but he being afraid? No. He being a coward? No. He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This is a bold statement simply for the fact that they hate Jesus. Amen. Right? Yes. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Just think about that for a minute. They shouted with a loud voice and they stopped. Ah! And then they just went and just killed him. Took him out, stoned him with stones. You think that's exaggerated? I mean, it's in the Bible. To just cry with a loud voice and just stop your ears, what are they saying? I don't want to hear this anymore. You know what that's called? Triggered. They were triggered. You know, today there's pastors who would say that Stephen just brought that upon himself. Wow. A lot of Christians would be like, you know, you could have dealt with that a little differently. Right. You know, you could have had a little more wisdom, a little more discretion. You know, you probably had a bad spirit. Okay. You know, you're probably in the flesh, Stephen. Now go to Acts chapter 6. A lot of Christians will look at someone like Stephen and just say, he was in the wrong. You're not being a good testimony, Stephen. You're not being a good testimony of the Lord. You know, that was a stupid move. You could have dealt with it. You know, you could have been wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, speak the truth in love, Stephen. You know, it cost you your life because you weren't in line with it. You weren't really filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, look what Acts 6, verse 8 says. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So he's preaching the word of God, and they can't do nothing against the truth. They can't resist the fact that he's speaking the truth. They can't resist the fact that he's preaching the word of God. So what do they resort to next? Look at verse number 11. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Liars. They hired men to say these things. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man seeth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Liars. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Liars. And shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Liars. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then he rolls into his sermon there. You know, when the truth is spoken, if you can't do nothing against the truth, the only other option is to just speak lies. Right. Just claim that he's just doing something complete, saying something completely different. Just completely take him out of context, right? This is the behavior of someone who is triggered. Now, this word trigger, what does this mean? Well, this is not a new word. It's not a new concept. It's been around for quite some time, but within recent years, it has caught a lot of popularity, a lot of momentum. You'll see this like on social media platforms. You'll see it like on memes, you know, on video compilations of people being triggered. And these are just people who just lose it when they hear the truth. Or even if you just opinionate, you just have your own opinion and you just voice your own opinion, it's just like they just completely lose it. They can't stand anybody going against what they believe, what they say, what their opinion is, right? Now, typically when we think about these, we think of like feminazis, right? Yeah. Or even like these victim mentality type members of society that just like, they're just snowflakes, they're just a bunch of softies. They can't really hack any form of truth whatsoever. But, you know, the unfortunate thing about this is today you have Bible-believing Christians who have adopted that same mentality. Right. You know, you have these Republican-type Christians who want to criticize the liberals and claim that they're triggered and that they're liberal and that they're so soft, but yet when we talk to them about Bible truths, when we actually share what the Bible actually says, they're triggered as well. You know, when we start going against the grain as far as the traditions that they've carried in the old independent fundamental Baptist churches, the doctrines that they hold to be true, which is false, like the pre-tribulation rapture or this matter of the Jews, or when we talk about the reprobate doctrine, they're triggered. Yeah. And this is an unfortunate thing. They've capitulated to the response of biblical truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs. Or no, go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, they're so afraid of triggering others. They're so scared of the response they might give. They actually trim down the message so that they don't offend anybody. And look, let me just say this. We should not just on purpose try to offend people, right? We should not just on purpose try to offend people and you know, get them to be triggered or whatever. Maybe just intentionally just be a jerk or anything like that. But the fact remains is the Bible tells us to diminish not a word. The Bible tells us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And guess what? That doctrine includes some offensive things. Yes, amen. The Bible includes controversial topics that are going to offend some people. You will have some people that agree with you, but you know what? The vast majority of the population are going to hate what you're talking about. Right. The vast majority of your family, they're going to hate what you're talking about. The vast majority of independent fundamental Baptists are going to hate what you're talking about, and they're going to get triggered, okay? But here's the thing. The Bible tells us not to diminish a word, you know? And today, pastors, they want to slim the message. They want to cut it down. They want to diminish the words. And you know what that's called? That's called being a respecter of people, okay? And the Bible says it is not good to be a respecter of people, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. What does that mean? You know, he will trim the message for whatever reason. He just tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Any ounce of money or any church member with money, you know, they will trim the message just not to offend that one person. You know, a couple weeks ago, we just threw out a heretic from our church over at Faithful Word Baptist Church of El Monte. And guess what? It turns out he's one of the biggest givers in our church. But does that affect anything?
No.
No. Nope. I could care less if he makes millions or dollars.
Right.
He's getting kicked out. Why? Because we don't want to be respecter of people. You know, it's better to just have integrity. It's better to be right with God. It's better to make sure that we're doing things that are pleasing in the eyes of God. And if it triggers someone, so be it. You say, well, yeah, but you got to speak the truth in love, though. I hear that a lot. You know, you guys are just a little too, you guys in reference to the new IFB, the pastors of the new IFB, you guys are just a little too radical. You know, the preaching is just a little too abrasive. You know, you got to learn to speak the truth in love. Be, you know, give an answer to every man to ask at the reason of the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And look, to that I say amen. But you know what? Even in spite of having those qualities and those essentials, people are still going to get mad. Because no matter what, no matter what, it's not the delivery of the message, it's the message. I could either say, hey, fags are going to hell, they're not going to get saved. Or I can say, hey, homosexuals, they can't get saved. They're going to get offended either way. I can come to them as with as much meekness and fear as they want, but it's not the disposition of my attitude, it's the message. It's not the person, it's the message. It's not Pastor Anderson, it's the message. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter who says it, it could be Stephen. They're still going to get offended. Why? Because some people are just triggered when they hear the truth. Okay? We ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to give an answer to every man who asks us of the faith that is in us with meekness and fear. We should be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but no matter how you package the message, mark it down, someone's going to get triggered. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. It says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body and hell. You see, there isn't truths in the Bible that we just gotta, we teach through a discipleship program. You know, some truths that we just teach to the church, others we got to teach behind doors when it's just one-on-one that we don't teach to everyone else. You know, there isn't truths that you just teach to the congregation, but there's other truths that you got to teach to, you know, the Bible college students. No, it's for everyone within the setting of a local church. And here he says, what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What does that mean? Don't be ashamed of the message. Don't be ashamed of these doctrines. Just speak it. And in fact, he says, what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now, I don't necessarily think that that means like get on your housetop and look like these lordship salvation fools who are just like jack-in-a-box, blowhorning people, and you can't even understand what they're talking about. I think what that's really referring to is just, hey, just let the whole world know. Don't be ashamed. Don't try to trim the message. Don't try to hide it from people. Don't put a lock on your website so no one hears the sermons, right? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what does that tell us? Well, we can read that and say, well, then if I'm not suffering persecution, maybe I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus, right? I'm not reading something that's not there. That's basically what it's stating. And obviously, it's not going to be a perpetual persecution, but when you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to have some persecution. Maybe, and it may not be in a large scale. It could be from your family members. It can be from your neighbors. It could be from friends and family, employers, you know, from different avenues. But at the end of the day, if you adhere to the Bible, if you adhere to the Word of God, you're going to suffer some persecution. Why? Because some people are going to get triggered by the way you live. Amen. They're going to get triggered by the things that you believe. Well, you know, I just try not to go around telling people what I believe. But you know what? People who are typically just naturally triggered will pull that out of you either way. Right. You know why? Because they want you to trigger them. Right? They want you to know that you don't, that they don't agree with what you're saying. So might as well just go out with a bang, amen? Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what this tells me? That not the whole world's going to trust Christ as their Savior. This tells me that the world's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. We're not going to usher in the kingdom. We're all, you know, independent fundamental Baptists are just going to permeate all politics and all businesses. That's wrong. That's false. It's stupid. Because it says here that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So what does that mean? It means that the same message we're preaching today, when we preach it in 10 years, it'll be that much more offensive to them. That's why the message of the reprobate doctrine is so offensive today, because men have grown, they've waxed worse and worse. You could preach a reprobate doctrine, preach against the sodomites 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and it wasn't really as offensive. But you'd preach it today, people are very offended. Why? Because men, seducers, have waxed worse and worse. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Go to chapter 4. What's the message today? You know, sometimes you're just going to trigger people. You just need to deal with it. It's going to happen. That shouldn't be our agenda, but that's the natural byproduct of preaching the Bible. Look what it says in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What does that mean? They're going to want to believe lies. They don't want to hear the truth. And by the way, when they pull the truth out of you, it's so they can be triggered, so they can get mad at you because they want to believe a lie. They don't want your truth to permeate their way of thinking. They don't want your truth to challenge their ideologies. So what do? They just get mad at you. They get mad at the messenger. It says there in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, endure the triggered people. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So we see here that the Apostle Paul, he's heading out. And he's instructing the next generation. Right? He's instructing the next generation to continue in the things that he has done. And he's telling them, you need to be able to endure afflictions. Because when you preach the entire counsel of God, people are going to want to afflict you. They're going to threaten you. They're going to hate you. They're not going to be for you. They're going to become your enemies. They're going to get triggered. Don't be afraid. Endure. Keep the faith. And this is the same message that we need to get across to our next generation. Right? We need to get across to the teenagers, to the young children. Right? That this same thing that's taking place with us in this generation is going to take place with them if they hold fast to those same doctrines as well. Go to John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Don't mind me, I'm being nosy here. I'm just kidding. I'm preparing some stuff here. Look at verse 17. It says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. A lot of Christians just want to be these politician type Christians, where they want the world to just love them. They want to have a good testimony even before the haters of God. But here it says that the world hates Christ, and therefore the world's going to hate us if we're like Christ. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. What I'm basically saying is this, is don't be surprised when people speak evil of you. When they persecute you, when they think you're a weirdo, you're a heretic, you're in a cult. That's the most common thing that I hear all the time. Yeah. You guys are just a cult, you know. You're a cult. You're an Andersonite. Now they're telling people in our church, you're a Mejiaite. I was like, just stick to Andersonite. It doesn't flow as well with Mejiaite. It's like Mejiaite, you know, doesn't sound good. But they'll reproach you. And they'll speak lies about you. And if you're not used to that, it's going to come as a shock to you. It's going to offend you. Because there are literally people out there who are not sincere. They're not sincere. They're not Christians. They're not saved. They're not, and maybe some of them are, but at the end of the day, they're not in the Bible. They're not adhering to sound doctrine, and they're going to hate you. Okay? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, you're in chapter number 4. I'm going to read to you from chapter 2, verse 12, excuse me. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run out with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So sometimes you don't even have to do anything. You just live a clean life. You're not involved in excess of wine. You're not involved in revelings. And then they'll speak evil of you because of that. It says it right there. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run out with them. They're like, you don't drink? You don't fornicate? You don't like sleeping around with a bunch of girls? You don't commit adultery? You don't do fornication? They think that's strange. And because they think it's strange, it says they speak evil of you. So before you think, man, am I losing my mind? Am I not being a good testimony? Don't. They've lost their mind. They're crazy. Because I'm not smoking pot. I'm not drinking a 40 on Sunday afternoon. I'm not cheating on my wife. You know, I'm not doing these things. They speak evil of me. You're evil. You're an idiot. You're a fool. So we need to recognize that even if we don't even preach the message, maybe we're just living a clean life. Maybe we're just living in a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. You know, people are still going to get triggered. You have all those children? You know, like, so what are you planning on stopping? I don't plan on stopping, you know. But I mean, three. You know, my wife is, she's expecting right now. And thank God for that. You say, well, yeah, three, that's enough, right? He's like, no. I hope not. I hope God continues to give us more. But they'll look at a large family and they're just like, something's wrong with you guys. You know? I remember when we went to Imuris, the Mexico missions trip. I got to be Pastor Anderson's soul winning party. We went into this home, and Pastor Anderson was sharing this illustration, you know, obviously the illustration between a father and a son, and how we can't lose our salvation because God is our father once we get saved. But he started off that illustration by saying, you know, I have 10 kids. Now here, you say something like that here, people are like, what? In Mexico, it's just like, that's the reaction they gave him. It was just like, no, they were not. It's like, that's it? Like, you're a young buck, you know? Novice. So that's like, in America, they have that reaction when you see a big family. And they often say, like, oh, you know, if you have more kids, you're not going to be able to love them all. But, you know, any parent can attest to the fact that the more kids you have, the more your love increases for each of your children. Actually, the more children you have, the more love you have for the children that are there, the firstborn, the secondborn, your love just increases the more and more. That's foreign to a world, but the world, because they hate children, even if you were to live a regular godly life of just bearing children, being against birth control, against all these contraceptives and things that would hinder someone from having a child, they think that's evil. How are you going to enjoy life? You know, your paycheck and all the money is going to go to diapers. And, I mean, you want me to go to pot smoking and revelings and banquetings? It's foolish, but the fact remains is that whether we speak or whether we live, people will get triggered. They will get mad. So what I'm saying is there's no way around it, so just embrace it. There's no way around, you know, not making people mad. You're going to make people mad if you're just living a biblical Christian life. It's impossible to live the kind of Christian life that the Bible tells us to live and not trigger people. It's going to happen. Go to Matthew chapter 15. So what are some common triggers? And I'm more so referring to Christians. What are some common triggers? Well, number one, here's one. When you go against man-made traditions, people are triggered. When you go against man-made traditions, I'm speaking of churches. When you go against the grain in regards to the traditions that they have held for years that no one has questioned, people get triggered. They get mad. Look at verse number one. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whosoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, even in Jesus' day, God in the flesh, when he came to the religious leaders of that day, and he questioned their tradition, and in fact he said, "Your tradition is making void the commandments of God." Even then, what happened? Triggered. They wanted to put him to death. They didn't like the fact that he said that. They felt like they were trying to destroy the law of Moses. Hey, this is the word of God speaking to you here. This is the word of God in the flesh speaking to you. And yet, in the midst of all that, you're transgressing the traditions of our fathers. You know what that's called? That's called being triggered. And there's people today that are like that. Now, I got an illustration here in case you're falling asleep. That's a weak trigger. That's what happens when you get cheap poppers. There are traditions that really do trigger people. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 1. And verse 13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." So there's people in Christ's day who are far more exceeding zealous over simple traditions of men rather than just being zealous of the word of God. But has anything changed today? You know, we think of that, we think of the Pharisees. We think of these Judaism, right? But you know what? There's people today, there's pastors today, there's Christians today where they're far more exceeding zealous over the traditions of man rather than the clear teachings of the Bible. I'm not talking about obscure scriptures. I'm not talking about, you know, things that are dark sayings, things that are hard to understand, they which are unlearned and unstable rest type of a thing. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about just clear scriptures where you just show them from the Bible and they're just resisting the Holy Ghost. They're just resisting the truth. You know why? Because they're holding fast to their tradition. They're like Baptist Catholics, where a Catholic is Catholic simply because of what? Tradition. They don't even go to Mass. You know, they'll go maybe twice a year, but they're Catholic, diehard Catholics. Why? Because of their traditions. Even in spite of the fact we show them from the Bible, it's just like, well, I'm still a Catholic, you know. My grandmother was a Catholic. My great-grandmother was a Catholic. Hence, I'm a Catholic too. And they just reject the clear teachings of Scripture. They just reject the Bible. Why? Because they're holding fast to their man-made traditions. But there's Baptists who are like that too. Okay? The Bible tells us, look at, what I have you turn, Colossians 2, verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a lot of good, sincere people who just get carried away, carried about with every wind of doctrine by these types of people, though. And look, I was one of them. I was a pre-trib, you know, I was a pre-trib Zionist, not like a hardcore Zionist, but if you were to ask me who the Jews were, the natural words that would come out of my mouth were, oh, they're God's chosen people, man. I remember I had a friend, we had a conversation about this, and he believes in replacement theology, and you know, he started kind of bad-mouthing the Jews, and I was like, whoa, bro, dude, those are God's chosen people. And I triggered him. And he was like, you know, like, what? Now, thankfully, you know, I did my studies and I ended up believing replacement theology because it's what the Bible teaches. No, that's because of, you know, you're with Pastor Anderson. And you read the majority of the New Testament, that's like a major theme. I mean, how do you ignore Galatians? Romans 2, Romans 3, 4, 9, 10, 11, the book of Acts, John chapter 8, you know, Galatians chapter 3 and 4, Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, Revelation 2. It's just all over. You look at all the parables in the book of Matthew. A lot of people struggle with those dark parables. It's because it's talking about the Jews. The servant who's being cast down into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, those are the Jews. Yes. Sorry to break it to you. That's fact. Yes. You know, and it's all throughout the Bible, but, you know, it seems as though you can't even have just a regular conversation with people about these things without triggering them. The Bible tells us here that a lot of those people are just sincere. They're just being spoiled by other people. By their Bible college, by their pastor, by whoever who is staunchly teaching this false doctrine. And when they come to their pastor, just entreats them like a father, their pastor just shuts them down. He's just like, and just Andersonite all the way. But, you know, Jesus preached John chapter 8 before Pastor Anderson ever existed. You know, he called them children of the devil before the new IFB was in existence. So you got a problem there, okay? Let me give you some common triggers. Because the old IFB does remind me a little bit of the Pharisees of the New Testament. And, you know, you talk to someone who's a saved Baptist and, you know, they're KJV only, amen? And we start talking about soul winning because you always want to have common ground with people. You know, if you don't agree with anything else, hey, at least you agree with the King James Bible, you agree with soul winning, and we can have just a decent conversation. But then they pull out the track. The track drops. Right? And look, I've given out personally 15,000 tracks. Not like recently. I'm talking about just giving them out. Like, that's what we used to do, where we just pass out 15,000 tracts, all in vain. In fact, I remember at the old church plant that I was at, the guy who was in charge, he was like, we're going to do a 15 or 20,000 track drop for Easter. And, you know, they say that for every 100 tracts you give out, you'll have one visitor come and all these statistics. And everyone was just like, you know, yeah, we're pumped up. And I'm just like, man, I don't know about this. I've been doing this for a while, and it hasn't really worked very well, you know? Like, that's a lot of tracks. And we did it. We did 20,000 tracks. And I remember Easter Sunday, not a soul, except for just the regular church members came. I'm sorry, there was one family that came, and they just found us on the website. They didn't get a track. And it was just like crickets, crickets, crickets. But you know, when you have a conversation with people and say, hey, you know, maybe I'm not against tracts, I'm not against them, but maybe when we talk to people, we should actually just preach the gospel. Oh, but they could get saved through the tract. Well, actually, the Bible says, you know, to open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Triggered. Right? It's like you try to be as kind as possible. Yeah, how about just going, instead of going to like the plaza and dropping off tracts and on windshields and stuff like that, why don't we just go like door to door? Sorry, I'm gonna back up a little bit. Sorry. Triggered. I'm not exaggerating. Little things like that will make people mad. And it's just like, hey, the Bible doesn't really even have tracts. It's like, you can't say anything. They're just triggered. But you know what? A heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And if they get mad at something like that, we just need to move on. We just need to move on. And look, I've had conversations with people where they don't get mad at that, and they're in agreement with that. In fact, that's what they used to do. Got to open up another bag here. I used all my... That's what they used to do. And they got off course. They got off track. Pun intended. And they got off track. But you talk to them about this, and they're just like, you know what? You're right. And look, I would admit, I was that person. You know, one thing that Pastor Anderson, your pastor, helped me with is just to get back on track with a lot of things that I used to believe and do. Amen. Soul winning. I'm talking about soul winning. Just taking a greater stance for soul winning, you know. But when we go to our beloved brethren to try to expound upon them the importance of preaching the gospel to every creature, to knowing the word of God, knowing the verses, to the fact that we need the salvation of souls is a lot greater than just having church numbers and big attendances. You know, when you talk to them about the fact that, hey, our responsibility as a church is just to go out there and preach the gospel and see people saved. That's what's most important. That's what will give you a fulfilled life, is the fact that you're just out there seeing people saved. They don't like that. Why? Because that imposes on them the responsibility to not just hand out a tract, but to actually preach the gospel. See them saved. Go through the scriptures with them. Tell them that they're going to hell. Not in those words, but, you know, in so many words. You know, giving them the Romans road. Confronting them about their eternal destiny. And yet, there's people who just rather not talk about that. That triggers them. You know, another trigger is this. How about this one? Have you ever had this conversation? You know, you're getting along, and it's just like, and they're like, yeah, man, you just got to pray for Israel. I've had a lot of conversations like that, because I come from an old IFB church. And then, you know, there's times I'd rather not say anything. So I'm just like, and I nod my head in agreement, because my kind of prayer is Romans 11, Elijah, who maketh intercessions against Israel, right? So I just have that in my brain. I'm like, you know. But then they're just like, because you know that they're God's elect, right? And it's like, well, you know, the Bible says that Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained, and the rest were blinded. It's just like, they're God's chosen people. What are you talking about? It's like, did you hear the verse that I just quoted? Can I show you? Can I just show you from the Bible? You know, and they literally just completely ignore. They don't want to see it. What's that called? It's called what the people were doing to Stephen. Just resisting the Holy Ghost. Just not willing to humble themselves to see, hey, you're wrong. And look, it's okay to be wrong. Why? Because when you realize that you're wrong, you have an opportunity to be right. By learning the truth. But if you just want to just be stubborn, stiff-necked, then you're just going to remain wrong, regardless of how much you're triggered, okay? And look, obviously, replacement theology, which we believe in replacement theology, amen? This is not an issue of where people we should separate over people with. But when the conversation comes up, it's surprising how many people actually get triggered over those things. Or even if you just claim to be God's chosen people. You know, even if you just say, yeah, we're chosen generation, you start quoting the Bible, it's just like, Like, no, you're not. You know, they're like, you're not a Jew. Well, you know, the Bible says that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision in the flesh made with hands, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And, you know, circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit. You know, his praise is not of man, but of God. And they're just like. That's not what that's talking about. Have you heard that? I've heard it's like, what do you, really? What is it talking about then, you know? Triggered. Or how about this one? Yeah, we just need to keep working. We need to keep going soul winning because, you know, Christ can come at any moment. And it's just like, and then they're like, right? And you're like, well, Bible actually says it's after the tribulation when he comes. And, you know, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. You know, that's what the Bible says. And I agree. Yeah, I agree that he comes as a thief in the night, but the Bible says that not to us, you know. Right. And it's just back to Pastor Anderson. It's like, did I mention him at all? I need another bag. But that triggers people. It triggers a lot of people. And it's unfortunate. Because, again, I'm talking about just responding in meekness and fear. I'm just talking about just trying to, like, reach out to them and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. Can I just show you? You're King James only, right? You know, so am I. We have common ground. We believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved word of God. We reject all those false versions. Well, did you know that a lot of the false versions actually promote what you believe about the rapture? They actually, you could actually prove your point. You can't, did you know you can't prove your point using the King James Bible, but you can using the NIV? Triggered. Because it's true. You cannot prove the pre-tribulation rapture using the King James Bible. Correct. Impossible. Correct. But you can using the NIV. Yep. They have it laid out for you perfectly. Hey, you can't prove that the Jews are God's chosen people using the King James Bible, but you can with the other versions. Mm-hmm. Using descendants. You know, and they change all these words to fit their doctrine. But this triggers people. How about this one? You know, we both believe in salvation by grace through faith, faith alone. Once saved, always saved. Amen? Amen. And then they just have to bring up the homosexual subject. You know, we can't hate, you know, just God is love. And it's just like, amen. Amen to that. He said, like, God loves everyone. It's just like, well, you know. He's like, yeah, even like homosexuals and stuff. And it's just like, well, you know, actually the Bible says that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I'm making a huge mess here. Sorry, Brother Segura. <All right. laughs> A lot of triggering going on here. And they're just like, you don't believe homosexuals can be saved? And it's like, well, the Bible says that, you know, that they're actually reprobate concerning the faith, and it says that they have a reprobate mind and that they're haters of God. I mean, do you think someone who hates God would want to trust his son as their savior? Right? Like, isn't that, like, illogical? I'm out of triggers. It was bound to happen at least once, right? And they're just, like, mad. You know? And look, they get triggered when we talk about how we hate these filthy perverts. They get triggered when we relate the fact that a homosexual is a pedophile. Amen. You know, and it's funny because they take like the same stance on pedophiles, but they can't seem to take the same stance on homos. They're the same thing. It's the same thing. It's just the age is younger. Hello? They're filthy perverts. And they get mad at us for hating these filthy people. Look, I've never been molested, and I thank God for that, but I have people in my life that I know that were violated, they were molested, and you know what? Their lives are destroyed. Their lives are destroyed. So you don't think that I'm going to feel for that person that I love, that person who was violated, and not have some sort of righteous indignation towards people who want to violate children when I have my own kids, and they could potentially harm them as well, as long as they're in this world? Oh, you just got to love. I love my children. Amen. I love lost people. I love God's people. You know, but I hate reprobates. Amen. Oh, you're just parody. No, I'm speaking from the heart. And the heart tells me that I should hate these people. The Bible tells me that I should hate these people. Why? Because if it's justified for God to hate them, it's justified for me to hate them as well. Oh, aren't you afraid you're going to trigger people? Let them be triggered. Because the safety of the next generation of my children is on the line as long as these filthy perverts are in this world. And the Bible specifically tells us that these people are beyond the hope of salvation. And I find it interesting that these people who are triggered in regards to this subject, you know, they talk about it as if they have like some ministry to reach them. Like it's their main ministry. It's like, if you love them that much, I don't see you making an effort to try to reach them. You know why? Because you believe exactly what I believe. And they sicken you as much as they sicken me. But you just can't stand the fact that the new IFB and the pastors in this movement are preaching hard against them, and they're just not as nice as you guys are. Well, I'm not going to be nice to a reprobate. Amen. Yeah, but you should let them into your church, and church is for everyone. Says who? Bible says that the church is for believers. Amen. I mean, that's not a foreign concept. The Bible explicitly tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that church is for believers. So they can grow up, so they're not children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's not for unsaved people. That's for saved people. But people get triggered when it comes to this subject of the reprobate doctrine. All you guys do is talk about the reprobate, because that's what's being fought right now. That's what we're going to talk about. And you know what? When bestiality starts taking place in the society, we'll also preach on that too. Are you going to defend your little puffy ball dog once we start preaching on that? Once we start talking about how these animals need to be put to death, that they lie with another man, with a human being? You know, these are things that, what I'm trying to say is this, is that no matter what the subject is, no matter how controversial it may be at this time or how it was back then, people will always be triggered. And we should not allow their attitude towards that to affect our message, to affect our attitude, or to cause us to capitulate to their attitude, or to allow them to threaten us and cause us to be afraid. No! Well, what if they do to you that they did with Stephen? Then guess what? I get to go home early. I don't have to deal with any of this. So it's a win-win situation for the Christian. But the fact remains, people will be triggered. Here's the last trigger, right? So what kind of pastors do you listen to? You know, it's like, I listen to a guy named Pastor Robinson from West Virginia. Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Anderson. In fact, here's a DVD. And I've literally had conversations with people in our church or some, or like just new believers who they got saved through the preaching. And just, not like they're being divisive, but they go to a church and they go talk to the pastor. Like, how'd you hear about our church? It's like, oh, through Pastor Anderson. And they're just, we literally have a guy in our church who, you know, he came to our church, but he used to go to my old church. And he went up to the pastor, and the pastor's like, hey, good morning. Good, nice to meet you. And he's just smiling from ear to ear. How'd you hear about our church? Well, actually, there's a pastor named Pastor Stephen Anderson who told me about the church. He's just like, And he literally said that his countenance completely changed after that. It wasn't like, oh, great. Man, this guy's a blessing. He's like sending people our way. It was just. I gotta go. Literally. The name is like taboo. Yeah. It's become taboo. I mean, if you could believe it, even yours truly's name has become taboo now. Where people are now have gotten kicked out of their church just for coming to visit my church. And they said, did you go to Brother Mejia's church? And they're just like, yeah, I went with my parents. And they're just like, you can't come here anymore. I had a guy who literally was going to church. He has his entire family at his church, right? He was coming to church. His family's already in there. And the pastor came out and said, you can't come here. He's like, you went to Brother Mejia's church? You can't come here. He's like, well, my mom and dad are in there. Can I go get them? He's like, we'll get them a ride home. He's like, you can't be here. And then he showed up Sunday night halfway through the preaching. And I'm just like, after I was like, what are you doing here? And he's just like, I got kicked out. I'm like, why? And he's like, well, because he found out that I came to your church. And it's another dull one. And triggered. To the point where they literally had these church meetings about our church. These secret church meetings. And like people in that church like listen to my preaching now. So they like pull out their phone. They're like recording the meeting and stuff like that. Hey, that guy hates you guys. And just slandering, just trying to suborn men to just rail on us. Why? Because at the end of the day, I'm associated with Pastor Steven Anderson. And that triggers people. That's a sorry excuse for leadership right there. That's a sorry excuse for a pastor. Look, I'm not against all old IFB pastors. I'm not against my father-in-law, who is an old IFB pastor. He doesn't believe like I do, but you know what? He's still a man of God. He preached hard against the Sodomites. The Sodomites still persecuted him. I'm not against all of them, but there's certain old IFB pastors that I'm sick of. You know who I'm sick of? I'm sick of those who get triggered just because my name comes up, or just because Pastor Anderson's name comes up, or just because Pastor Jimenez's name comes up. That's sickening. That's a sorry excuse for a leader. Amen. Go with me if you would to, I'm past my time here. I'm done. The last point I want to make here is that, you know, even though there's people in this world that we will trigger, there has to come a point where we get triggered too. You know, when we hear about specific things, we can't just like, oh, you know, it's okay. That's all right. No, there's certain subjects and ideologies that should make us mad too. You know, and we ought not to allow this world and the world's culture to desensitize us to the point where the things that trigger God no longer trigger us. Because the Bible tells us that God is provoked. You see that throughout the Old Testament, that the children of Israel would provoke God to anger. They provoke him to wrath. What does that mean? He's triggered. But here's the difference. His triggering is justified. His triggering is righteous. His triggering is biblical. And the fact remains is that we need to be triggered with the things that trigger God. You know, we need to be triggered over the fornication that's allowed to infiltrate churches. When the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 rules are not applied in local churches. We need to be triggered when pastors condone divorce as if it's nothing. We need to be triggered when they rather help the ungodly and help those who hate the Lord. That ought to trigger us. It ought to trigger us when men of God who love the Lord are being slandered by other people unrighteously. You know, that should trigger us. And we should never take it just lying down like, well, you know, we just gotta love everyone and just pray for them. No, we ought to get mad. I wish I had an actual gun. Yeah, I really wish I had an extra gun. We ought to be triggered. I knew what I was doing. What's the message today? It's simply this is, you know, just keep doing what you're doing. And don't worry about what anybody else thinks. And just expect people to be triggered even at the slightest, the smallest message that you give, it's not about your attitude. It's not about your spirit. It's about the message. And that ultimately, at the end of the day, is what angers and provokes people against us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we understand that we don't have to try to be controversial. We just preach the Bible, and it naturally will come out like that, simply for the fact that this world rejects the word of God. And it will go against the grain. But we also understand that there's people out there listening who are going to adhere to what we're saying. They feel the same way. And I pray, God, that you'd continue to fill us with your power and your spirit. Help us to be bold in our message, not to be afraid of the haters of God, but to proclaim the word of God with boldness, with confidence, that you'll protect us. And if not, we still won't bow. We just know that we'll probably go home early, and that's okay. But I pray also that you'd help us to be triggered with the things that trigger you. Things that would provoke you to anger should provoke us as well. And I pray that you would help us not to be desensitized to the culture and the world around us that is completely against the word of God. And I pray that you bless the remainder of this afternoon and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.